Happy Hanukkah. We're in Galatians. We're in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, and we're starting today in verse 15, which comes just after Paul's retelling of the Antioch incident. Remember the Antioch incident? It was the incident in which Paul rebuked Peter for returning to a segregationist policy of segregating Jewish and Gentile believers from each other, eating apart from each other, and so forth, and so on, like we studied last week. Now, Paul says in Galatians 2:15, where we are beginning today, he says, and he's talking about him and Peter, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Did the Holy Apostle just call me a Gentile sinner? I don't much like the tone of his voice here. I think that's rather offensive, don't you? I mean, how do you like being called a Gentile sinner? Would you like Paul to elaborate? Paul, could you elaborate exactly what do you mean by calling us Gentile sinners? Well, he does. Not here, but in Romans, the first chapter of Romans. He'll tell you exactly what he means by castigating the entire non-Jewish world as Gentile sinners. Romans chapter 1. We're not going to read it now, but you can read it sometime for your own entertainment. The point is that first century Judaism divided the world into these two major categories, as we've discussed before. The two categories are called Jews and not Jews. A not Jew could become a Jew, as we've learned before, by undergoing conversion, circumcision, legal conversion. So there's a little bit of crossover between the two categories, but essentially there's two types of people in the world, the Jews and the not Jews, aka Gentile sinners. Now, in honor of the eighth day of Hanukkah, and to help drive the Holy Apostle Paul's point home, I want to read you some lines from Reb Sandler's Hanukkah song. It says, "When you feel like the only kid in town without a Christmas tree, here's a list of people who are Jewish, just like you and me. David Lee Roth lights the menorah. So do James Caan, Kirk Douglas, and the late Dinah Shore. Guess who eats together at the Carnegie Deli? Bowser from Sha-na-na and Arthur Fonzarelli. You don't need to deck the halls or jingle bell rock, because you can spin the dreidel with Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock, both Jewish. O.J. Simpson, not a Jew. But guess who is? Hall of Famer Rod Carew. We got Ann Landers and her sister, Dear Abby. Harrison Ford is a quarter Jewish, not too shabby. Some people think Ebenezer Scrooge is, well, he's not. But guess who is? All three stooges. So put on your yarmulke. Here comes Hanukkah. It's so much funukkah to celebrate Hanukkah." Some words of wisdom from our sages. The song goes on from there and gives us several more examples, but I think it makes the point very well, and so does Paul, that there are these two types of people in the world, and he says regarding himself and Peter and the other Jewish believers, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that any person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, Jewish believers, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." That's what we're going to do today. 2:16, Galatians 2:16. There are three terms we need to identify, three terms that we need to define before we can understand or make sense of Galatians 2:16. They are, number one, justified, justification. Number two, works of the law, works of the Torah. And number three, faith in Jesus Christ. With God's help, We'll do that. We start with justification. All right, so we have a really definable objective today. We start with justification, which always seems to me like a little bit of a slippery term, justification. But if we examine its Hebrew equivalent, it helps me to, for some reason, I think better in Hebrew. In terms of theological language, it's a little bit more solid to me for whatever reason. Anyway, so I wanted to see what's the equivalent of a term like justification in Hebrew. So that's where I started. So I look at, for example, if you want to see this in Deuteronomy 25, this is a good example of where we run into it. It says, if there is a dispute between men and they come into a court, so you're getting the setup here, and the judge decides between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes according to his guilt. So this is a great justification passage, because in Hebrew it says that if there's this dispute between this reev, bein anashim, v'nigshu el hamishpat, and they come near to the judge, or to the judgment, ufshatum, and they judge them, v'hitzdiku et hatzadik, and justifying, or acquitting, it translates it here, hitzdiku, justifying the tzadik, the righteous, and condemning the wicked, acquitting, acquittal, or you know what, a better term? Legally exonerating. How's that? It's the opposite of condemnation, is what I'm trying to say. To be condemned, to be found guilty by a court of law, and to be delivered over for punishment, that's the opposite of what we mean when we say justified. Okay, so let's look at another example. Justified. Matthew chapter 12. For by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. See it? On the one hand, justified. On the other hand, condemned. They're opposites. Justified. Condemned. Another example. Luke chapter 18. You know this? The master tells a parable. He says, two men went up to pray in the temple. One was a Pharisee. The other a tax collector. Now, if you're hearing him tell this parable for the first time, you should think, oh, Pharisee, tzaddik, tax collector, rasha, sinner. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now here's how Yeshua wraps this up. He says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his home justified, legally exonerated, acquitted, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in that sense, it's in this sense that Paul is going to use the term. He uses justification to refer to a verdict in a court of law. In the heavenly court of law, in fact, is where we're concerned. The opposite, the antithesis, is condemnation. You go to a court of law, the judge is going to rule. He's either going to say innocent, or he's going to say guilty. But so here's something you need to know about a Torah court of law. Works the same as our courts of law. Just because a judge says you're innocent doesn't necessarily mean you're innocent. Maybe you really did it. Just like our own court system, the judge's verdict is only in the eyes of the law and the court. It's a legal ruling. It does not make you innocent or mean you actually didn't commit the offense. For example, let me take you back to ancient Israel. Put yourself back in ancient Israel and murder a man. You murdered someone. Someone saw you do it, but only one person saw you do it. He takes you to court. He charges you. He says, I saw you kill that guy. And I saw it with my... I'm an eyewitness. The judge is here. You saw him kill him? He killed... What are they going to do? No corroborating witness. They're going to hear the trial. They're going to say there's only one witness against you. Innocent. Are you innocent? You're not innocent. You killed a guy. But you're justified. So I guess in that sense, the old adage, just as if I never sinned, works, sort of. You did sin. But you're going to get away with it. That's what justification means. Same for the tax collector here. He wasn't innocent. He was a tax collector for crying out loud, collecting taxes for the evil empire, for idolatry. But he left the temple justified, spared of condemnation in the eyes of God. It didn't mean that he had actually never collected taxes or that God saw that it wasn't wrong for him to collect these taxes or anything like that. It means that he was, I suppose, forgiven, is the way we would say it. So justification does not make you sinless. It does not impart righteousness into your being. It does not make you suddenly a more godly person. Instead, it's a legal verdict before the court in heaven. Justified, justification, a legal verdict of not guilty in the court of heaven, even though you might very well be guilty. Justified, another way to put it, not punishable. Reckoned righteous, even if you aren't. All right, number two, works of the law. This is not difficult. Works of the law is pretty much means works of the law. Works. Ma'aseh in Hebrew. Deeds. They're deeds of Torah. Good deeds. Mitzvot. So this is complicated by the discovery of a scroll. By the way, here's a little aside, okay? I'm just going to take on a little aside because maybe you'll hear this, and you'll hear this from some messianic teacher, and they'll be all excited about it, and it'll mess you up. So I just want to give you this little aside. Dead Sea Scrolls. This is true. There is a discovery of a scroll among the Dead Sea Scrolls with the title Mishkat Ma'aseh HaTorah, which can be translated as selection of works of the law. So at least that line is in part of the scroll, and so that's what scholars have called it. It didn't really, like, the scroll didn't have a title, like, you know, like you can't judge a book by its cover, you know. But so in 1994, scroll scholar Martin Abegg published an article in Bar Magazine suggesting that when Paul talked about the works of the law, he was talking about this specific document, the works of the law, from Qumran. And so really, we've totally misunderstood Paul. He was talking just about, when he's talking about this, and what is this document, works of the law? It's a halakhic document. It's kind of like a short Mishnah for the sectarian Qumran movement. Works of the law. It's a halakhic discourse on a few matters of Torah that have no relevance to anyone living in Galatia or in Rome or in any of Paul's communities or anywhere. Period. Unless you're an Essene in an Essene compound, for that matter. I doubt that Paul had ever even heard of such a document. You have to remember, the Essenes were weird. They were not part of the mainstream. Anyway, James Dunn, in his book, New Perspectives on Paul, suggests that works of the law should be understood a little bit more narrowly than it sounds. Works of the law sounds like anything in the Torah. But James Dunn narrows the field, because he claims that when Paul uses the phrase works of the law, he's speaking of the Torah's marks of Jewish identity. So Paul had no problem, according to James Dunn, Paul had no problem with the Torah itself as a standard for righteousness. Of course, it's God's standard for righteousness and so on. But the works of the Torah, according to Dunn, should be understood as Jewish marks of identity. Where works of the Torah then are primarily the food laws, circumcision, Sabbath, the calendar, those sorts of things which define who is Jewish and who is not Jewish. This is how James Dunn sees it. And I think Dunn is actually correct in this regard, because we know from the context of Galatians, what we've studied so far, that this is on the table. At least circumcision is on the table. Jewish identity is on the table. That's what we're talking about here. So at the very least, works of the law should be understood to mean the commandments of the Torah. Keeping the commandments. And of course, for the Jewish people, the most pronounced, glamorous of those, so to speak, the most distinguishing, the most characterizing works of the law were, as Dunn puts it, these identity markers. Food laws, circumcision, Sabbath, calendar. So what are the works of the law? I'm suggesting the commandments in general, the whole Torah, and more specifically, especially in the context where you're contrasting Jews and Gentiles, the markers of Jewish identity, circumcision, Sabbath, dietary laws, etc., etc. Okay. So we got that. That's number one. That's number two. So we're moving pretty fast. Number three, third thing we need to define so that we can reread Galatians 2:16 with more comprehension, faith in Jesus Christ. Think we can skip that one, don't you? Got that? Faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ, it seems easy enough. Means believing in Jesus Christ. Right? Right. But there is something more. Something more that we could miss in the English. The translation, faith in Jesus Christ, is a specific translation of the Greek phrase, three words, pistos, Jesu, Christo. Which in a strictly grammatical sense constitutes what's called a genitive relation, which I would fully understand if I had studied Greek. But I didn't. So I rely on the work of other scholars, and I verified it with my brother. But where two Greek nouns stand next to each other, they must, as in English and every language, they must have some relationship to each other, yes? A noun next to a noun. And this is very similar, for those of you who have studied Hebrew, this is essentially, we're talking about the Greek version of the Hebrew construct form. Okay? So, or, to put it in English, the possessive case of a noun. The possessive case. Alright. So it could be understood either, here's the thing, this phrase could be understood either as subjective or objective genitive. And it's normally translated, here in the English Standard Version, it is translated as an objective genitive, faith in Christ Jesus. But there's a problem because there's no Greek accusative here or anywhere that Paul uses this phrase for the word in. It's missing. It's not there. It never was there. So rather, it's just faith Jesus Christ if you read it as an objective genitive, faith Jesus Christ. For that reason, in its very simple, plain, grammatical, literal reading, the subjective genitive is to be preferred. Again, similar to the Hebrew construct form. And taken as a subjective genitive, the phrase, which appears all over our New Testaments and is a foundation for everything we believe, the phrase could be translated not as faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith of Jesus Christ. Or better yet, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This is how Lloyd Gaston, in his book Paul and Torah, translates the term. So it's not primarily, according to that reading, if that reading were correct, it's not primarily about you and your belief in Christ Jesus, as much as it is primarily about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Literally what the Greek says. And it requires a fairly radical concept which turns over a lot of conventional thought, I think. I think it does. A lot of conventional notions about faith. My brother assures me this is consistent with the literal reading of the Greek. So what is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? It is his sinless obedience, his righteous life, his merit, the favor, the chen, the grace, the favor that God found in him. This is my beloved Son in whom I delight. By the way, maybe this doesn't matter, but this is a completely Hasidic concept. The idea of trusting in the merit of a righteous person. Trusting in the merit of a tzaddik. Completely Hasidic concept. Not that far either from the Catholic concept of praying in the name of a saint. Not that far removed. But this is something that's, you know, is rooted in Judaism. This idea of, I mean, it's rooted in Judaism all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's like, you know, not for my sake, but for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the same idea. That not on the basis of my merit, but on somebody else's merit. A very Jewish idea. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't invent this concept. So, okay, those are the three terms. We've got that, right? Justification is a legal verdict of exoneration. It's the opposite of condemnation. It's something issued by a court of law, right? Or by, in this case specifically, the court of law. Works of the law, the commandments of Torah that define and identify a person as Jewish. We're going to go with that. I know that that's, some people will disagree with that, but that's what's called the bully pulpit. Finally, the third one, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is how we're going to go with that. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We can turn it back later. We can switch back later if it doesn't work, and you know. All right, so let's try this again. Galatians 2:15. You follow along. English Standard Version. I hope. English Standard Version. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to substitute in these definitions while we read. So you read along in the English, and I will add my definitions, my glosses, over these terms. Okay. So, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person, and this is any person, a person is not legally exonerated by the commandments of Torah that define identity, or define and identify a person as Jewish. Okay? But through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So, we, the Jewish believers, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be legally exonerated by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And not by the commandments of Torah that define a person as Jewish. Because by the commandments of Torah that define a person as Jewish, no one will be legally exonerated. I think that does help. I think that helps. So what's Paul's point here? It's very simple. Paul's point, as he's speaking with Peter, is why would you require the Gentiles to take on the works of the law? The commandments of Torah that define a person as Jewish? And give a person a Jewish identity? Why would you require them to do that when even us Jewish people who do keep those commandments know full well that keeping those commandments is not what justifies us, is not what exonerates us, but rather instead it's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And if it works for us, if the faithfulness of Jesus Christ works for us Jewish people, it should also work for Gentile people. So this is how Paul stands up against Peter with this argument. And he develops this again further and in better detail in the book of Romans. So to wrap this up today, let's just go to Romans 3 and play the same game. Romans 3:20. You read along. Ready? Starting in verse 20. For by the commandments of the Torah that define a person as Jewish, no human being will be legally exonerated in his sight, since through the Torah comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the Torah, although the Torah and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, the legal exoneration, you might even say, of God, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile in this regard. There's no distinction. In what regard? In this regard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are legally exonerated by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an atonement by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just, He might be righteous, and the justifier, the one who legally exonerates, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, or who has the faithfulness of Jesus. Verse 26. The one who has the faithfulness of Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? By a law of commandments that identify a person as Jewish? No, but by a Torah of faith. For we hold that one is legally exonerated by faith, or by faithfulness, apart from the works of the law, apart from the commandments that identify a person as Jewish. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one, Echad, who will legally exonerate the circumcised, the Jewish, by faithfulness, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, by faithfulness. Do we then overthrow the Torah by this faith? By this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the Torah. So to sum up, Paul is not criticizing being Jewish. He's not criticizing keeping the mitzvot, God forbid. He's not even setting aside these things, setting them in antithesis to faith. Instead, he's simply saying that becoming Jewish is not the mechanism. That is not the mechanism of salvation. That's not how justification works. Now, here's a side point. None of this is relevant if Paul's expectation is that Gentiles will take on the same and identical obligations of the works of the law as Jewish believers. Then the whole thing is not really a relevant conversation. It's just theoretical. It's hypothetical. It has no bearing. What does it matter? The only thing that makes this entire conversation relevant is that Paul assumes that Gentile believers are not doing that, that they are not obligated to the commandments that identify a person as Jewish. For Paul, those commandments are the ones that make a difference between a person who's Jewish and not Jewish. Okay, now don't misunderstand me. Paul is not discouraging Gentile believers from keeping the Sabbath or participating in the biblical lifestyle. He's not discouraging us from eating kosher or anything like that. He's not discouraging Torah observance in any sense. Nor is he discouraging participation within the synagogue and the larger Jewish community. Instead, he's making it very clear that there is a difference between Jews and Gentiles and their obligation to the works of the law. In Paul's mind, Jews are beholden to the works of the law, the commandments that identify a person as Jewish, because that's what it means to be Jewish, whereas Gentiles are not. And his point is that this distinction is irrelevant when it comes to the question of justification. That this isn't even this like Jewish, not Jewish, Jewish obligations, not Jewish obligations, not even relevant to the question of justification, of legal exoneration. Because both Jew and Gentile are in need of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for you and for me in practical terms? It's some fairly obvious stuff. It means we're all saved by grace. Okay? And not by works, lest any man should boast. It has a secondary implication that Paul had no anticipation of Gentile believers coming into obligation to the works of the law. So the attempt on the part of the circumcision party that was there in Antioch, as he was retelling this story, the men from James in Galatians 2, the influencers who are influencing the Galatians to undergo circumcision and take on all these identity markers, all those efforts are misplaced, according to Paul, and they distort the true essence of the gospel. It's not even, it's another gospel. So this should help us immensely. Immensely. This should help us to understand the epistle of Galatians immensely. And not only Galatians, but I think as we saw in Romans there, this should help us understand all of Paul's literature. It isn't that Paul was erasing distinction between Jews and Gentiles and saying, look, there's no difference, we're all Jews and Gentiles. I mean, were Gentiles are Jews now and Jews are Gentiles. Instead, he was simply saying, being Jewish is not what justifies you. So what justifies a person? It's the faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah. His righteous life, His obedience, His propitiating sacrifice, His resurrection. What then must we do? Believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of sins. That's the call. The call to believe. It's a call to repent. It's a call to trust. Ultimately, my repentance is always going to be insufficient. And this is true, you know, this is true. I really try. I have a good heart. Believe me, I try. God knows I try. He tests me and I fail. That's the rule. He tests me, I fail. We have this relationship well established. You know, I just tell him, don't even test me, I already fail. My repentance, my best shot at tshuva, at repentance, is going to be insufficient, and I know it. My faith in Christ is insufficient. It's insufficient. You know, half the time I think half my brain doesn't even believe. You know what I'm talking about? My faith is insufficient. But the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of Messiah, is sufficient. The faithfulness of Messiah is sufficient for you, Goyim, Yirei Shemayim, God-fearers, Yehudim, Jews. I do urge you, keep the Sabbath. I urge you to follow the dietary laws and to take on the Torah, the yoke of Torah. But know this for certain, that no man is justified by the works of the law, because God is so way much bigger than that. Everything hangs on this moment, this coming moment of judgment before the heavenly court. How will you be justified? Everything hangs on this. There's two possible destinies. It's like you're standing before the throne of God, and there's two possible things you're going to hear. You're going to hear life, or you're going to hear death. And you might try relying on your status. You might stand before God and say, "Hine, behold, I am worthy of eternal life and the world to come. For I have no foreskin. And I took a day off from work every week. And I did not eat bacon, nor did I eat earthworms." Not a good plan, my friends. Not a good plan. Instead, rely on this. Rely on the one who was faithful and who lived a life of total unrelenting obedience and righteousness, and yet died as if he was a common sinner on behalf of common sinners like yourself. I don't know who listens to these messages. I mean, I know you do. But, you know, these messages, they go out on the internet and people download them and play them. So I don't know who's listening. But if you've never placed your trust in the faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah for justification, for legal exoneration before God, I would invite you to do so. To rely upon His faithfulness. Not just for that moment of judgment on the eve of the world to come, but for your life right now. Because this is what it means to be a Christ follower, to be a believer, to be a Christian. Shabbat Shalom.